Lord, your grace that enables and strengthens. Lord, your grace that saves us. Father, and it is by your grace that we're here today to worship you, Lord, to praise you, Lord, to learn of you. And Father, how we pray you would open our hearts, Lord, to your word. Let it sink deep in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's precious saints say, amen. 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 Please be seated. Well, we had a great trip yesterday up to the mountains with the youth. So about 60, 70 youth went up there yesterday. Great time. Of course, I had to go and make sure everything was fine and chaperone them, you know. Beautiful time on the slopes with the youth. Great time of fellowship with Pastor Ken and all of the gang. So thanks for your prayers. It was a fantastic journey. Well, let's get into the Word. What do you think?
Amen.
Oh, good, good, okay. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're still on Paul's third missionary journey. We saw after the uproar at Ephesus, he had left, gone back up through Achaia into Macedonia and down over into Troas. And we saw some very important lessons last week when Paul was in Troas as he was preaching, and Eutychus, of course, fell out of the third story to his death. We saw the result of falling asleep during the message. And then Paul, of course, preached till after midnight, until daybreak, the Bible says. And of course, we saw the value of long sermons. Paul had left Troas. He had walked some 20 miles south down to Assos. The disciples, those traveling companions of Paul, actually, traveled from Troas and sailed to Assos, where they picked him up. From Assos, they sailed south past Ephesus to Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Now, from Miletus, according to verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, he sent to Ephesus to call for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Well, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will raise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. And for those who were with me, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Wow. Powerful words from Paul. If you've ever wanted to attend a pastor's conference, this is the Mount Everest of pastor conferences. This is what it's all about here. Paul ministering to these men. Paul is in Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. According to verse 17, he sends word up to Ephesus for the elders to come down. Now, the elders is the Greek word presbyteros. We get the word presbyterian. The word simply means one who is older. Now, the word presbyteros or elder is oftentimes used interchangeably with the word bishop. That is the Greek word episkopa. We get the word episcopalian. The word episcopalian, or episcopa rather, simply means an overseer, one who watches over. It is the word that is used synonymously with the shepherd, as the shepherd watches over the flock. Now, the word elder speaks of the man. The word bishop speaks of his ministry. One who is over the flock, watching, tending, ministering, keeping guard, making sure they're fed, making sure the sheep are healthy, bandaging the wounds, tending them, picking off all of the, you know, bugs and things that the sheep get out in the open fields. You follow me? And so here Paul calls these men together. And what he does here is so incredible. He gives them one of the most beautiful exhortations we have in Scripture. Now, we don't have a lot of Paul's teachings, but here we have one. This is absolutely incredible. And it doesn't matter what area of service you're in for the Lord. This applies to you and to me. As one who is actively serving the Lord, whether it's cutting donuts in the back or preaching up in the front, everything in between, you follow me? Children's ministry, parking lot, cleaning ministry. Hey, listen, it is all about us ministering to others. Now, this great discourse that Paul gives is broken down into three sections. The first section in verses 18 through 27 deal with Paul being an example to these elders from Ephesus. And this is a very important place to start. Paul is going to give them four things that he was being an example to them in. And this is a principle throughout Scripture. Us being an example to others. Mom, Dad, you know what I'm saying? It is one thing for us to tell our children to do something, but it is yet another thing for us to actually do it. Now, I can speak from my own experience. When I tell my kids to do something, if I personally am not doing it, they are not going to do it either. Oh, they'll do it under duress and the threat of the belt, of course. But if I'm not actually doing it, how can I expect them to do it? And therefore, us setting the example is a very important area of teaching. Paul starts out his teaching by saying, hey, I'm an example to you. And this is throughout Scripture, gang. Jesus, in the upper room in John chapter 13, when he gathered the disciples together, he said in John 13:15, after washing the feet of the disciples, he said, I've done this as an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus Christ was the living example for us to follow. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, be an example to the flock. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, be an example to the believers. Our lives are to be an example to others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, to let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. It's not what you say, guys, it's what you do. Mom, Dad, you understand what I'm saying. This is an important thing for us to comprehend in our own hearts, in our own lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's heavy. 2 years ago at the men's retreat, I was sharing a morning devotion with the men. And the Lord had given me this scripture the night before. And I just sat and wept for hours, thinking in my own life, in my own heart, can I say to my kids, my family, my friends, you all, follow me because I'm following Christ? And I'll tell you what, it just ripped my heart out. It made me aware of something so very important, that we are living epistles. We're living letters, living stones that others look at and emulate. Now, this example that Paul sets is fourfold, as we mentioned. The first example Paul sets in verses 18 and 19 is his example in service to the Lord. In verse 18, he said, When they came down to Miletus, Paul said, listen, you know that from the very first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. There it is. You know the example I set before you. My whole life was an example. First of all, in verse 19, service. Serving the Lord. That's the example he set. The first example was service to the Lord. Interesting word, service, that's used there. It's the word dulio. It is the verb form from the root word doulos. We get the word bond slave. That's the word that's used there. A slave. Now, there were two types of slaves. A slave that was made a slave under compulsion or duress, and a slave who willingly became a slave. That's you and I, beloved. One who had taken his ear and put it against the post of the door, and allowed the master to take the awl and to thrust it through the lobe of the ear, signifying his willingness, his devotion as a bond slave to the master. That's the kind of slave Paul was, willingly giving his life to Jesus Christ. Now, this first example of service to the Lord came in three ways. One, in humility, according to verse 19. And may I just say that any time you step out and start serving the Lord and becoming His slave, it's a humbling thing. You begin to realize His greatness, His vastness, His authority, His power, and how actually small and puny and worthless we really are. That's a humbling thing. Because before you step out and serve the Lord, hey, we kind of think we're something special. But as soon as you step out, you see how big God is. And you go, man, Lord, I am insufficient. How can I think that I am sufficient in and of myself to think that anything is from myself? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Lord, your sufficiency is what I need. So his service, first of all, involved humility. Secondly, according to verse 19, it involved tears. Now, we see that again over in verse 31. He said, hey, remember, for 3 years I didn't cease to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Paul's service to the Lord came out of grief. It came out of anguish. It came out of a brokenness for his brothers who were Jews who were not saved. You read chapter 9 of the book of Romans and tell me that's not the case. He was willing to give up his salvation. He said, I would become accursed for my Jewish brothers. He was willing to give up his salvation and be damned to hell for all eternity if his Jewish brothers would get saved. That moved him to tears. You know, when the Lord called me into his service, I'm not an evangelist, though I get preachy sometimes. The Lord had burdened my heart for Christians. The Lord had burdened my heart for those who are already saved, yet are walking with the heaviness and the yoke of bondage and burden upon their backs. That's what drove me to tears in my service for the Lord. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Number three, his first example of service involved humility, tears, but number three at the end of verse 19, trials that came by the plotting of the Jews. Listen, when you step out and start to serve the Lord, I can guarantee you of one thing. The trials are going to come. The tribulations are going to happen. It's just a given. You say, but Clark, I don't like that. Tough. No. Why does God allow these things? Why does God allow these trials and tribulation? Well, for a couple of reasons at least. One, so that we can understand what other people are going through and be able to minister to them. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He said that we've got a God of all comfort. And he comforts us in our time of tribulation that we can comfort others in their time of need. How can you comfort somebody else unless you understand and know what they've gone through by going through it yourself? And therefore, God allows us to go through these trials as we serve the Lord so that we can minister to the needs of others. In fact, I had a sister come up and share with me right after first service that she really needed to hear that. Because some horrific thing had happened in her life to her young son many years ago. And she's now at that point where she's saying, okay, Lord, I want you to use me so I can minister to other people that are going through this same thing. Just Thursday, a couple of days ago, I had to do a funeral for a young couple for their first baby, 8-month-old. Why? I mean, what am I going to say? What am I going to, you know? But God, I said, allowed it to happen for a reason. So now one day, I don't know when, maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now, you will be able to put your arms around somebody else that is going through what you're going through and say, hey, it's okay, I know. God allows these trials to happen for a reason, beloved. And it's so we can minister to the needs of others. But secondly, according to Psalm 66 and Isaiah 48, it's to refine us. It's to purify our lives. Just like a piece of gold, to purify it, you got to crank the heat up really hot. And once the gold finally melts and the heat is increased, the impurities surface to the top. And then all of the dross, the impurities, can be scraped off and thrown away. And what's left? Pure gold. And some of you might be feeling the heat being turned up. It's a refining process in our lives. And thus Paul, in his service to the Lord, involved humility, tears, and trials. Now this brings us to the second area in which Paul was an example in verses 20 and 21. He was not only an example in his service to the Lord, but also his teaching of the Lord. Look at verse 20. He said, hey, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you. There it is. He taught him in two ways. One, publicly. Two, privately. It's important. And I like that because that mirror images the ministry of our Lord Jesus. You know, I enjoy teaching publicly, but I also enjoy teaching privately. I love nothing more than to sit down with a brother and to share with him the scriptures and just to go over that one-on-one as we grow in God's grace and in His knowledge. It's just beautiful. Well, he was testifying to the Jews as well as the Greeks, not only publicly but privately, but he crossed all of the lines from Jews to Greeks, teaching them about the fact they needed to repent and turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also see this in verses 26 and 27, his example in teaching. He said, I testify to you this day. I'm teaching you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Not that he didn't murder anybody. We saw in the earlier chapters of Acts he did. What Paul is talking about here, he's innocent of the blood of all men because according to verse 27, he never stopped to declare the whole counsel of God. He never shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. You see, once I tell you about Jesus Christ, I'm innocent of your blood. The ball is in your court, as it were. Y'all follow me on that? And Paul understood the importance of him being an example as a teacher of the Word of God. This goes back to us being that example. Each and every one of us are examples of being a teacher of the Word of God. If you never open your mouth, you are still teaching people about Jesus by your actions. You don't have to say a word. And Paul understood the importance of being that example in his service to the Lord and in his teaching. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul understood that we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints and not to hold anything back, to give them the whole counsel of God. And you know, for the life of me, I've never understood how people can jump around from book to book and skip certain books or skip certain passages when it is all God-breathed. That's why we teach it from Genesis to Revelation, book by book, verse by verse, right through the whole Bible. That way, we're not focusing on what I want to focus on. It's just, we know where we're going. Book of Romans, after Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Oftentimes what will happen is a certain situation or a set of circumstances are happening in a body of believers and the pastor will say, oh, let's jump over to, you know, whatever book because that'll address this situation and I'll hammer them with that. Dangerous. Let's just go through the whole counsel of God. Verse by verse, word by word. Love that. So Paul understood the importance of teaching. And I think each and every person here does as well, or else you wouldn't be here. Because we don't have anything fancy or fussy. Just simply the Word of God. The study and the teaching of the Word of God. That's where the power is. That's where the authority is. How glorious. Well, the third area in which he was an example, one, suffering, two, teaching, number three, in suffering. Look at verse 22 of Acts chapter 20. He was an example in suffering. He said, look, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. Well, except for, you know, these things that will happen to me. I know about these. The Holy Spirit testifies and told me that in every city I go to, there's something that is awaiting me. Chains and tribulation. It's just a given. It's going to happen. But you know what? I don't count any of these things dear to me. They don't move me at all. The beatings, the incarcerations, the shipwrecks, the plotting of the Jews. You know what? I none of those things move me. In fact, I don't even count my life dear to myself. All I want to do is finish the race. Fight the fight. With the joy of the Lord in me. And to fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to testify of the gospel of God. That's the ministry. All these other things. Listen, gang, the suffering will come. As you are an example to others and your family, suffering will come. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3. Let me assure you of this fact. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If your desire is to serve the Lord, if your desire is to follow Jesus Christ, if your desire is to live godly before your spouse and your children and your co-workers, I can give you a promise that you will suffer persecution. Look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not so surprised I don't give big shouts of praise God, hallelujah at that point. It doesn't really surprise me. Because we're all pretty honest here, aren't we? And none of us likes that. But you know what I always find interesting? Is that every time we speak, now this is a promise of God, guys. This is a promise of God. I find it interesting that other promises, hey, my God shall provide all your need according to His riches and glory. Hallelujah, Brother Clark! He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Amen, brother. God's promised you suffering. Amen. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just solidify this in your own heart and mind. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? In other words, you deserve the beating. You know, you should take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, when you're innocent and you get beaten, that is commendable before God. Why? Verse 21. For to this you were called. You are the called. To what? Well, you're called because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. You are called to suffer. Yeah, liar. This is God's promise to us. Beautiful promise of the Lord. Oh, Lord. As we follow you and live godly, we're going to suffer. Oh, thank you, Lord. Heavy stuff. Back to Acts chapter 20. So, Paul was an example, one, in service, two, in teaching, three, in suffering, fourth, and finally, in laboring. Drop down to verse 33 of Acts chapter 20. He was an example in laboring. He said, hey, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I didn't ask anybody for anything. In fact, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. I didn't take from you guys. I worked with my own hands. Verse 35, and I've shown you in every way by laboring like this. He's shown them as an example in laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was an example in not being a burden to the church. He labored with his own hands. Now, I love to work with my hands. I'm a carpenter from way back. I started when I was very young. My father passed away. I was young, 12 years old. When I was 14 years old, I would take his pickup truck and drive to work every day to the job sites and dig ditches and pour concrete and cut boards and pound nails for a commercial concrete company. And I just grew up doing that my whole life. I've always been in construction. I've always loved it. And I still love making things with my hands. Just ask my wife. It drives her nuts. Friday, I was out on the tractor, you know, just doing some tractor work, dumping some gravel and stuff. And Clark, what are you doing? You know, well, you know, I got to get this done. And I just like working. I enjoy that. It's fun to me. But I think Paul was taking it a step further. He was saying, you know what? Here's the example I'm setting for you. Work with your hands. You know, we're so blessed here at the fellowship. We got Manny and Ian who are running the job sites. They're out laboring and working and ministering with their hands. And as well as a spiritual laboring as well. And as well as the other men and women here at the fellowship who love you and minister to you and come along and help and exhort and encourage and do whatever you need to have done. And it's just glorious. It's neat to see that. And the Bible's very clear. We need to be givers, not takers. Now, you might not work with your hands. You might work with your brain. See, I never had much of that in that department. So I always worked with my back. That's just how God made me, okay? But the point is, as you serve the Lord, you're going to labor for the Lord. And thus, you're going to be giving to others because it's more blessed to give than receive. That's what Jesus said. And thus, as you labor for the Lord, you're going to be giving to others. And that's a beautiful example that Paul sets for us. So, in this first section, verses 18 through 27, Paul sets an example for them. In the second section, in verses 28 through 31, he teaches them. He tells them by words what to do. Okay, since I've been this example for you, you've seen my life, you've seen how I am, you see the things I do. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves. And the first thing he tells them to do is to shepherd the flock. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church or the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I've done this example for you in my service to the Lord, in teaching you, in laboring for you, in suffering for you. And as a result of my example, now I'm telling you to shepherd the flock. But before you can shepherd the flock, verse 28, take heed to yourselves. Ah, take heed to yourself. In other words, Ephesian elders, pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, cleaning ministry, whatever area of service you're in to the Lord, make sure you take heed to your own relationship with God first. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that the vertical relationship is priority one. And once the vertical relationship, you and God, is established, then the horizontal relationships will flow from that. Then you can shepherd the flock. Then you can minister. Then you can serve. Then you can teach. Then you can labor. Then you will suffer. But once you get this taking heed to yourself realized that it's all about Jesus Christ. Pastor Gary was sharing with me this morning in prayer. We pray in the mornings before service. He said, as in his prayer was so beautiful, he just said, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. As we gather together early just to pray for the services today in your church. Now listen, I understand when you come up and say, Clark, I love your church, but I want to tell you, it's not my church, okay? And you can't blame me for it. Nothing to do with it. Sure, no, it's his. But how true that is. It's all about Jesus. Take heed to yourselves. Then, oh, the overflowing of that, the manifestation of that will be being able to shepherd the flock, how glorious, to tend them, to love them, to serve them. Now, the second admonition comes in verses 29 through 31. One, to shepherd the flock. Two, to warn the flock. Verse 29. He says, I know this, that after I leave, after my departure, that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up. So the warning, the danger, is not only going to be from without, it's going to be from within the ranks as well. And they're going to speak perverse things to draw away the brothers, the sisters, the disciples after themselves, not towards Christ, but toward themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Shepherd the flock, watch over them. But secondly, warn them. It's not enough to feed the flock. You have to warn the flock as well. If all I did was simply feed the flock, all I would be doing is fattening everybody up for the kill. There must be warning that comes as well. And you'll hear me oftentimes as we go through passages warn you of false doctrines, false teachings, false religions, isms, cults. And oftentimes, it is important that we name them by name so that you will be aware of them. And when I mention cults, isms, and various problematic doctrinal teachings, and we mention a certain group or a certain person, it is not bashing that person. It is not putting that person down. It is not judging that group or that religion. It is a simple warning to the flock, saying, watch out for this person or these people, because they are far from orthodoxy. They're far from the biblical principles we find in the Holy Writ. Everyone following me on that? Because I oftentimes get an interesting little mail or phone call, and say, well, you mentioned so-and-so, or you mentioned this religion or this cult, and, you really put them down. Well, the fact of the matter is I'm not trying to put anybody down or to bash them or to judge them. I'm simply relaying to you what they teach. Now, if you think it's wrong, praise God. That's, you test it by the Word of God. But it's not my intent to put anybody down, but merely to warn the flock. Paul did it. He said, watch out for Alexander, the coppersmith. He did me much harm. When you go there, watch out for this man. He's way off base. He's one of these savage wolves I'm warning you about. Now, he's outside the church. But listen, there are savage wolves that are inside the church today as well. And you need to be warned about them. And as we come across it in Scripture, as we go through the systematic teaching, verse by verse, word by word, book by book, it will come up, and we do share these truths with you. Okay. So, to warn the flock. So, Paul, first of all, shows them what to do by example. Secondly, he tells them what to do by word. And now, in this third and final section, he's going to explain how to do it in verse 32. Now, this is important. Because I can be an example to you and to my children. I could even tell you what to do, what's right and what's wrong. But if I leave it right there, I've done you a great disservice. Because you and I know what to do. You know right from wrong. I don't have to tell you not to smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. We all know not to do that. The question is, how do I do that? And that's the third and final section that Paul deals with. How can I be an example to others? How can I do what God's Word tells me to do? How can I live the Christian life? That's the question that needs to be answered in all of our hearts and all of our minds. First of all, in verse 32, in Acts chapter 20, Paul does something very beautiful. He said, I commend you to God. I'm giving you to the authority and the power of God. It's not me. It's not my teaching, Paul says. It's all about God. It's about Him and His power and authority over you. So first of all, I'm giving you to God. You're not under Paul's ministry. And those in the church of Corinth understood that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, hey, some said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, you know. He said, no, I'm commending you to God. You're God's. And also to the word of His grace. God's grace, Paul says at the end of verse 32, does two things. Look at the very end of verse 32. He said, first of all, it gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace gives us an inheritance for everlasting life. How are you saved? Anybody? By grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace. Through faith, not of ourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation comes by the grace of God. As we acknowledge in our own hearts and in our own lives that, God, I can't save myself, and we turn our hearts toward Him, He says, okay, now here's some grace, now you're saved. But listen, gang, it doesn't stop there. According to verse 32, He's commending them not only to God, but to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God's grace is what is needed after salvation, as badly as it's needed prior to salvation. You follow me? As I mentioned, my father died when I was young. And my whole life, people were telling me, come on, Clark, you can do it. You're strong, you're young, you'll get through this. Well, I believed that. And I began to work real hard at everything I did. Whatever I did, I became very accomplished. Surfing, tennis, work, concrete, framing, you name it. I was really just gung-ho kind of a guy. Because everybody kept telling me, come on, Clark, you can do it. Stiff upper lip. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're young, you're strong, you're tough, you'll get through this. And I believed it. But you know, the Bible teaches just the opposite. It is God's grace, listen closely, after you're saved, that is when you need God's grace for every moment of every day of your lives. You say, wait a minute, I'm already saved. Oh no, beloved, not for salvation. For everyday living. That's why the Bible says in John 1:16, of His fullness we've all received, and of His grace upon grace upon grace. The verb keeps going and going. Present active. It's just going and going and going. We need God's grace upon grace upon grace. For what? Number one, to build us up. You're going to want to write these verses down. I want to give you a handful. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It's God's grace that builds us up as Christians. How are we built up in our faith? Well, I come to church. I read my Bible. I even tithe. I serve. Hey, these are good and glorious things. Don't misunderstand me. But our faith is built up by the grace of God. We are built up as Christians by His grace. That's what the Bible says. Number two, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said that we've all been given grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith. How do we obey God? How can we obey His word? Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do, Romans chapter 7, and I do the things I don't want to do. How can I be obedient to the commands of Scripture? One way, the Bible says, by His grace. His grace enables us to obey Him, Romans 1, 5. Number three, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It's God's grace that enables us to stand up. It's God's grace that enables us to stand, Romans 5, 2. How many in here can't stand it anymore? Yeah, good. One honest brother. Listen, when you just can't stand it anymore, when you can't get out of bed in the morning, Lord, I just can't take it. I can't stand up even. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that we stand by His grace. It's His grace that enables us to stand. When you're going through a trial and a tribulation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that it's God's grace that causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. When something radical is happening in your life, you read the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's hard-pressed, yet not crushed. He's perplexed, but not in despair. He's, you know, persecuted, but not, you know, I mean, just hammered, enamored. And he's saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My house is on fire. Oh, thank you, Lord. My car's crashed. Oh, thank you, Lord. My kid's got orange hair. Oh. Thank you, Lord. How can we say thank you, Lord, in every circumstance? The Bible says it is by His grace. His grace will cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Listen, gang, it ain't you or it ain't me. It's His grace that will cause us to give thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord, for everything. It's God's grace that puts everything in an interesting perspective, an eternal perspective, that will cause you to give thanks in every circumstance. How can we walk around with that silly Christian grin on our face no matter what's happening? I think of so many brothers and sisters here at the church who just... You know, they're just, it's like the cartoon Goofy, you know, they just whatever. Yeah, yeah, that's good, yeah. Praise the Lord, you know. How can we do that? Only by His grace. It is by the grace of God. It's wonderful. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. How many in here are weak, anemic, out of steam, out of gas? Good, one brother in the back. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son or daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength comes by the grace of God. When your muscle is down here instead of up here, spiritually speaking, that is. When you make that muscle goes, brink, then you know. You need God's grace. And it is God's grace that will strengthen you. It'll be God's grace that keeps you strong through the battle. How wonderful that is. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Oh, let me read this one to you. This is so glorious. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us therefore have grace. There it is. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our service to God is not by might, Zechariah 4:6. It's not by power, but by the Spirit of God working in and through us. We only can serve God by His great and glorious grace. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Here's another one. Paul said that it is good that our heart is established by grace. When your heart has been ripped out of your chest, thrown on the ground and stomped on a few times, how can it be established, mended, healed, restored? Only by the grace of God. It's good that the heart be established by grace, Paul said. Maybe Paul, Hebrews 13, 9. Let me give you another one. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We know that. God's grace brings salvation. But don't stop reading there. Because it's God's grace that is also teaching us. It's God's grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How can you and I, in this present age of wickedness, live soberly, righteously, and godly as Christians? The Bible says that it is God's grace that will teach us to do that. It's God's grace that will teach us to live godly, soberly, and righteously. It's not us somehow putting forth our best effort, working really hard at it, coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying, though those are good things. Those are the byproduct, the result of God's grace. As we come to that place in our own lives where we're finally out of gas, and we cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this anymore. God says, I know. But now more importantly, you know. Anytime we say the word I, the next word better be can't. I can't, Lord. I can't be strong. I can't serve. I can't mend my heart. I can't obey you. I can't be built up. I can't stand it. Lord, I just can't do it anymore. God's going, yes. Yeah. I doubt if God does that. But you say, boy, Clark, it sure sounds like I need God's grace. Oh, you betcha. Well, how do I get it? Oh, I thought you'd never ask. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 that God gives grace to the humble. It's that simple, gang. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, we sang this morning. And He'll give you grace as we sing, grace, grace, God's grace. His sufficiency. Living in Christ. Allowing Christ to live in and through you to do everything He's enabling us to do everything He's called us to do. He will enable us to do it. It's not by might nor by power. Now, can you imagine this glorious truth being revealed to these elders in Ephesus? What can you possibly do after a discourse like that? Well, according to verse 36, all they could do was pray. They knelt down and prayed. Just dropped to their knees, you know. All right, Lord. And once they prayed, they realized the sorrow in their own heart because Paul was leaving. They wept and kissed him on the neck. And they were sorrowful because they knew they'd never see Paul again. You see, he was an example to them. But the example only lasted a short while. He was a teacher to them. He told them what to do. But in the end, He also told them how to do it. And today, I stand before you. And I think in my own heart, I can clearly say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because hopefully I've been an example and are being an example. Hopefully I'm teaching the Word of God. But for me personally, more importantly, telling everyone how to apply it to their lives. How to live. How to walk. How to be that man and woman that God's called us all to be. It is by His grace. Father, how we thank You. Lord, for Your great grace, strengthens us, encourages us, saves us, Lord. And we thank You for all of Your blessings. Thank You for all of Your promises, Lord, even the ones that we don't particularly claim to like. But Lord, even through the suffering, the trials, the persecution, the seemingly on our behalf bad promises, and on all of the good promises as we count goodness and badness, Lord, we thank You that by Your grace we can receive them all. And by Your grace we can live them all to bring glory to You. Father, how we love You. How we thank You for this incredible teaching by Paul, the great apostle, to the elders at Ephesus in Miletus. Help us, Lord, to be those examples. Help us, Lord, to teach each other from Your Word. And help us always, Lord, to encourage others in how to do what You've called us to do. Help us, Lord, we pray, by Your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.